There are some sciences that may be learned by the head, but the science of Christ crucified can only be learned by the heart. There's a difference between carnal knowledge, between our normal understanding, and when we get saved and God fills us with His Spirit and understanding spiritually with God's divine wisdom. Last time in our study of 1 Corinthians, we finished chapter 1 as we looked at verses 18 to 31. And we talked about man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Now remember, Paul's making the point here. Man looks at the cross and goes, oh man, forget it. But yet the saved man, the man who God is touching and calling, he looks at the cross and he's blown away, man. He's blown away that because of the cross and by accepting its truths, we can go to heaven. It's a whole different meaning to us. Paul explained last time this with four different points, and I'm going to briefly go over this to catch us up for our teaching tonight. The first point he brought out, for those of you taking notes, is human wisdom is foolishness. Human wisdom is foolishness. Today, men and women are either in a lost or a saved standing before God, which means their spiritual position determines what they think of the cross. If you ask them what they think about the cross, they'll tell you where they stand spiritually, whether it's for God or whether it isn't for God. Secondly, the second point, human wisdom can't save you. I grew up thinking that maybe I could work my way to heaven if there was such a place. I hoped when I stood before the gates in heaven that my good would outweigh my bad. Amen? Anybody there with me? Anybody ever thought that? If there was a heaven, if there was a hell, I didn't know. I just hoped I had enough good to cover me, man, to cover my back. Well, you see, in His sovereign wisdom, God planned that man, in man's greatest wisdom, the greatest men that we have, the greatest thinkers today, would never ever be the instrument for knowing God and being saved. We can't work our way. As you study the scriptures, you see the work was finished on the cross. All you and I do is believe by faith. That's what blows over our heads sometimes, because faith is something hard to do. We're taking steps of faith. For me, the reality is what I see. It's what I feel. I mean, this is reality to me. Studying the Bible is something we do by faith. But man, look at the eternal dividends. Look at the rewards by believing this and standing by faith. Even though God's wisdom and power are seen in creation, men throughout time have misunderstood. They've ignored, they've perverted, and they've even rejected these truths. This is what Paul lays out in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. We're going to be getting into Romans on Sundays. Thirdly, divine wisdom can save. Now remember the Jew. Back in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Jews were always saying what? If you're God, show us a sign. Perform some miracle, man. Well, the saved Jew who once wanted a sign before can now see the power of God displayed in God's triumph over sin and death and in Christ's death and resurrection. They see the power of God in it. The saved Gentile. Now remember, there's only two kinds of people according to the scripture. We don't have all the ethnic groups that we have today. Today, there's two kinds of people according to scripture. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That's it, man. That's what God sees. Jew or Gentile. The saved Gentile. Just like you and me, who once was looking for rational arguments. It's like, prove this to me rationally. I don't want to have to believe anything by faith. Prove this to me rationally. I mean, how many times have we been there, man? Is now blown away at God's amazing solution for the problem of evil. You see, what unsaved men viewed as foolishness, biblically, scripturally, is actually wise. And what they thought to be weak, When someone used to tell me that they were a Christian, I go, man, what a punk. You're weak. Yeah, what a flake, man. Chump. Get out of here. I'm looking for real men. I mean, isn't that the way we thought in the world, BC, before Christ? What we thought was weak is actually strong, man. It's strong. The fourth point that we went over last week is that we need to understand the nature of God's calling. Paul then gave us five areas of God's calling. The first one, God's calling is not based on man's position. He's not looking for Donald Trumps. He's not looking for presidents or heads of states or dictators. Most of the time, guess where he goes? To the gutters where drug addicts are vomiting their guts out, man. I mean, people that are in the streets, people that are down and out, people that are so low that they can't see anything but up. Most of us have been there. We've been in the gutter, man. We know what that's all about. We did that movie. Come on, man. It's reruns. We've been there. We did that. It's like people that don't feel that they need God don't want God. It's those of us who have been through the grind, man. Many times that's what it is. God, it's not based on a position. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, regardless of who you are, the salvation message goes out to you and to me, man. To everyone. Secondly, God, his calling brings about an interest in God. When my heart started getting touched, it was because I was at the lowest part of my life. The lowest part of my life. Dudes hunting me, man, to take me out. Living in Pomona in a cul-de-sac. I mean, every other week down at the corner, I'd be riding by on my three-wheel or my 55 pan hit, and there's some dude dead that got the corner there and everything. I mean, just craziness. God started touching my heart and there was an interest. And all of a sudden it's like, man, I got to figure this out. For me, it was a little more radical. I had guys hunt me to kill me and kill my family, my wife and my oldest daughter. I only had Crystal at that time. The other two hadn't come yet. And you know what? I said, if there's a God, I need to know, man, because I'm in the fast lane and I could end up dead really quick. I need to know. And God started an interest, sparked an interest in my heart. Thirdly, God's calling is contrary to what men expect. Come on, man. When I gave my life to the Lord that night, I thought I'd see a light from heaven. I thought when I prayed, I'd open my eye. I'm like this, looking for an angel or something. You know, where's the stinking angel, man? I just gave my life to Jesus. It's contrary to what we expect. It's by faith, man. It's a supernatural thing. Fourthly, God's calling takes away the basis for man to boast. There is nothing I can boast in to you today. Everything I am in Jesus Christ is because of Jesus Christ. There's nothing good in Rick. Nothing at all. There's nothing good in you, man. You know that. We know what goes through our minds and our hearts. Amen? Come on, man. Everything lands. This mind's like a landing field. And everything, it's time we put a roadblock up and say, no more landing there, man. That's it, I'm a Christian. The only thing going in here is the Word of God. Fifthly, God's calling will result in glorifying God. Giving God the glory, man. It's no more about Rick and what Rick can attain and what Rick can do. It's about God. What do you want to do in and through me? What's your plan for my life? You already know my future steps. You know tomorrow. You know next week. You know next month. I don't want to go my way and end up on my face again. You guys know what I'm talking about. God, what do you want me to do? That's where faith comes. That's where I trust him. That's where I trust. I was sharing with a brother last week. I can handle, you guys heard me say this, I can handle when God says yes. Very easy for me to handle. When he says no, I don't like it. But you know what? I learned from my dad, no means no. I can deal with it. Deal with it. Get over it, man. But man, when God says wait, what? Shut up. Wait. I don't want to wait. Say yes or no. I mean, isn't that what we want? Who wants to wait? I'm a go-getter, man. I've always been. It's like somebody says, let's do something. So let's do it. Let's go. I'm going to sit here and wait. What do you mean wait? Do I look like I'm getting any younger to you? It results in glorifying God. You see, those of us who have been called, those who are going to be called, they recognize the wisdom in the crucified Christ because they've received total salvation. I mean, think about it. Number one, they've received righteousness. Not yours, not mine. It says filthy rags. It's his. Righteousness, which guarantees what? That you and I now, as Christians, have an acceptable position before God and deliverance from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Hell, death, physical and spiritual. We have that assurance. Secondly, sanctification. Now, justification is something that happens once. When you get saved and you receive Christ and you ask for forgiveness of your sins, he justifies you. That happens once. You never have to do it again. Sanctification is something that's ongoing. It means every time you blow it, every time you sin, you get back down, you say, God, you know what? Forgive me, man. Forgive me. You know, I'm sorry. I blew it, overreacted. I said this, I did that. I'm sorry, man. Sanctifies you. It's an ongoing thing till he takes us home. It provides victory over the practice of sin. And then you have what? Redemption. I love it, man. Redemption assures a believer of the release from the presence of sinful effects in his body. Guys, let me tell you something, man. We're sinners. We're sinners. And you know what? We've got a sin nature. But you need to understand that we are saved by grace. Not because I'm Mr. Goody Two-Shoes now, because I'm not Mr. Goody Two-Shoes all the time. I go through my things just like you do, man. I put my pants on one leg at a time just like you every morning. Same things I go through, same trauma, same drama, same head trips, man. I got the monkey on the back. I got Satan on my back continually, hitting me, hammering me. That's why I have to be in the Word. That's why you have to be in the Word. Because if you're not in the Word, man, you're going to be out in left field. How many times have we been there? Has any good ever come from that? Never. You see, this is what I love about God. It means that he deals with the past, the present, and the future. Man, he's got your back even in the future. Every one of us is Christians. He covers us. He knows what you're going to do. He knows how many of you are going to leave here tonight, and before you go to sleep, he knows what's going to go through your mind, what's going to go through your heart, what you're going to say, what you're going to do. He knows that already. But man, he loves you. He loves me. You see, all we can do is our best and then commit the rest to him. Guys, you're going to fall short. If a pastor or a preacher ever told you that once you got saved, you would never blow it, the dude lied to you, man. He lied to you. Because you are going to blow it. You are going to fall short. And when you feel convicted over it, that's a good thing. That means the Holy Spirit is operating in your life. If you didn't feel convicted over doing something bad, then there's some serious issues here. The Holy Spirit's not prompting you, man. You see, in Paul's attempt to correct the carnal divisions that was going on in Corinth, he had already informed them of his involvement in their lives. He said, man, I love you guys. Man, I'm praying for you. I'm with you in this. He informed them of the difference between their wisdom when they were non-believers and God's wisdom now. There's a big difference, man, big gap here. And he informed them of the nature of God's calling to salvation. It's what we covered last week. Now, Paul's going to point out their need of the wisdom of God, which is actually communicated to men through what? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says that if you draw near to God, what's he going to do? He's going to draw near to you, man. He's not going to strong arm you. He's not going to put your arm behind your back and say, hey, come on, do this. He's going to let you make your own choice. And when you choose him, man, the blessings, I'm telling you guys, the blessings he just pour out on you. Sometimes you'll get to the place where it's like, you know what, Lord, Stop it, man. I am way too blessed. Anybody ever been there? Anybody? You're saying, Rick, I have no clue what you're talking about, man. I am going through this deep, man, in drama right now. What in the world are you talking about? Well, there are those times. But man, you got to have the spiritual mindset. You can't be operating in the regular mind. You'll get yourself in trouble. It's got to be a spiritual mindset. Paul knew the difference between human logic and divine wisdom. Human wisdom ridicules. It mocks the message of Christ's death and resurrection. But the regenerated mind, the born-again, spirit-filled mind, understands God's logic behind what is being proclaimed or declared or taught or preached. You see, sometimes when we're studying the Word, when I read a verse before I even say anything, the Holy Spirit reveals to you what God is saying. That's the Holy Spirit, man. Man, that's a proof that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. Or maybe I'll share something with you, and inside you're going, right on, man, right on. You're exactly right, Rick. It's the Holy Spirit confirming it in your life. That's a proof. I mean, you know, we don't seek signs, but if you want signs, there they are. It's the Holy Spirit, man, doing his job. Paul didn't want people to use the wisdom they used when they weren't saved. He wanted them to manifest God's divine wisdom, not only in their lives, but in their actions. Because he knew that when they did that, that God would come alongside them and God would start to lead and direct them, man. He'd lead and direct them. In the first part of this chapter here, Paul is going to describe the nature of divine wisdom, of God's wisdom. The words, when I came to you, as we're going to read here, they actually refer to Paul's second missionary journey. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 18, you can get that. It's when he went into the city of Corinth and he began his ministry there, which we studied, remember last week, we mentioned it says that it lasted at least 18 months. During that time, he preached in the synagogue to the Jews and the Greek proselytes, and then in the home of justice to the pagan Corinthians, the non-believers. No doubt he went into other areas of Corinth as well. Now Paul's going to give us five areas of the nature of divine wisdom that Paul used. You need to write these down because these need to be the same areas that you need to use as a Christian. The first area we see here was Paul's method. Look at verse 1. Look what he says here in chapter 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." What's he saying here? He says, man, I didn't use human words. Or literally, the text means excellency of speech. You ever hear a guy talk, man, and he's using these big words, and the guy is just so eloquent, man, you just kind of hang on his words, and you're thinking, man, this dude knows a lot. That's what Paul's talking about here. He said, I didn't use human wisdom in my preaching. In what he said, and how Paul said it, he didn't use what man had developed or what some guy would say or desire to say. Some commentators actually suggest that Paul did use human logic and wisdom in his unsuccessful attempt to reach Athenian philosophers there in Acts chapter 17. You read of that account. And that he learned his lesson not to rely on human methods, and that he then switched his tactics when he came to Corinth. But you know what? Studying the scriptures, reading Paul's epistles, I would have to disagree with that. Because Paul clearly pointed out that the greatest mind on earth, the greatest mind and the most eloquent speech that men could develop in themselves, are totally inadequate in the proclamation of spiritual truth. There's no way. There is no way an unsaved man could teach you God's word. There's no way. It just would be mumble jumble. Notice with me the content of Paul's declaration. Notice what it was. He said the testimony of God, or literally in the Greek text, the mystery of God. It could refer to what God himself had spoken, or to Paul's witness concerning God. We find the key in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember when Jesus was being taken up from the disciples? What did he say to them? He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." What happens when you receive this power? Are you ready, church? "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is the testimony of God. It's the power of God. The second area of divine nature that he used, his message. Look at verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you except one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified." That word "for," F-O-R, it gives us the reason behind his method here. You see, before Paul had preached his first message in Corinth, Paul had already determined that what he was going to proclaim would be a simple, clear, to the point presentation of Jesus Christ, including his deity, his humanity, him being the Messiah, and his redemptive work involving the death and the resurrection. Came down to this. Put it simply, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel, man. That's the nutshell. That's who we're to point people to. Christ crucified. To do this, Paul reasoned. He persuaded. And he testified of Jesus Christ. Everything Paul did, every message that is preached, should somewhere in there point to the cross of Jesus Christ and what was done for us. Now, it wasn't just a statement of facts. Paul's message, you read them, 13 books in the New Testament, I believe 14, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, we'll see when we get to heaven. It's just little things you read in there that are similar to what Paul would say. But everything that he preached and conveyed, it was spiritual, it was biblical, and they were logical arguments for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we teach, when we preach, and even in our witness of and for Jesus Christ, man, it must be logical, and it must be in the wisdom of God and not in human persuasiveness. I can't stand up here and say, "I'll give you this and that if you do this or if you come to Christ." I have to point people to the cross. Rick can't save you. I'm sorry. Jesus can and will. And then he can take you on in your life and he can lead you and direct you. I can't do that. He can do that. I can't persuade you. I'm not going to strong arm anybody. I'll let you make the choice to either live for him or not live for him. That's totally up to each one of us. The words here, "among you," it doesn't mean that Paul chose a special manner of preaching to the Corinthians here. But it does indicate that what he did at Corinth, he did everywhere else. And what Paul was saying, you guys, you Corinthians, you should know that, man. It's the same message. I don't change it. I don't alter it. It's the same. You see, Paul was consistent in his message of the cross of Christ, even though he adopted his methods of presentation to those who were listening, depending who they are. I mean, when I share the gospel with you, the congregation here at Calvary Chapel, I preach it and teach it. But if I go into the prisons, if I go into death row, and I get an opportunity to share there, it's the same message, but I deliver it in a different way coming from my background. I can relate to these guys. I know the mentality behind all the junk we did out there on the streets. And I know right where they're at, man. And so I can adapt that into proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scripture I thought of is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 22. Listen to what he says. He says, "For though I'm free from all men, I made myself." It was a deliberate move on Paul's behalf. "I made myself a servant to all." Why? "That I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew." Why? "That I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law," the Ten Commandments, "as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law," speaking of the non-saved Gentiles, man, that believed in nothing. He says, "I became as without law, but not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ." I remained a Christian, man. I didn't go into the bar to minister to the drinkers and drink with them. Hello? Come on. How many guys have I heard say that? Yeah, I'm thinking about going to Susie Q's, man, and witnessing to some of my old homies. I go, "Really? What are you going to drink when you go in there?" "Yeah, I'll have a Bud or something." "Really? And you're going to tell them about the power of God that delivered you from alcoholism?" Come on, man. Get out of town. I'll guarantee you, you're going to sit in there and you're going to be talking out of the side of your neck, man, the same junk they do. You're going to be wrapping it on, man. There is not a chance. I know I can never go into a bar or nightclub and witness. That's what I came out of, man. I know I can't do that. Paul said that I might win those who are without law. "To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things," here's the key, "to all men." Why? "That I might by all means save some." There it is. I still have my ex-drug addict buddies come around every now and then. They're loaded on nose candy and everything else you can think of. And, you know, they want to hang out and stuff. And I can't hang out with them no more. I tell them, "You know what, guys, man, I love you, man. But the junk coming out of your mouth, I don't do that no more. I don't want to talk to smack no more, man. I'm a Christian, you know. And if you hang out with me, you come over to my house, you shoot pool with me, I don't want to hear no cussing. There ain't no alcohol in my house. Chances are, because I'm a Christian, you're going to hear about Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that?" "No, okay." "Love you, man. Peace out. You know, praying for you, bro. Love you, man." I mean, what can you say? What can you say? I do have non-believing friends. They respect me. They honor me for who I am, being a Christian. And they don't talk to junk. But I can't spend more than half hour, 45 minutes, hour with them, because you run out of things to say. And what they want to talk about is before, when we were running the streets, and it's like, "I don't do that no more. Hello. You know, what, you remember this? Hey, do you remember when we held this dude up, man?" "No, I don't do that. Come on. Who are you, Satan, bringing up my past to me?" You know, it's like, get out of here, man. I'm changed. I've been transformed. The old Rick is buried at the Santa Fe Dam. That's where Pastor Rawl and the guys baptized me, man. You know, I go down 605. I'll look over at the Santa Fe Dam, that area, and every now and then I'll roll down the window and I can hear the old dude kicking, wanting to come back up, man. It's like, stay down, homeboy, for your own good. You know, you ain't never coming up. I'm living Jesus, man, the life of Jesus. Third area, divine nature Paul used, was Paul's manner. Look at verse 3. He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Does that mean Paul was a punk? No. Paul was, said he was with them in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And it indicates the manner in which Paul appeared at Corinth. And it can actually be interpreted in two different ways. First, Paul, using these words, points out that he knew his own human efforts were insufficient for the work that God was giving him to do. He knew he couldn't do it on his own, man. He was physically weak. Here Paul had been traveling for some time, and he'd traveled some distance, and according to Acts 16, verse 22 to 24, Paul had been beaten, and he was thrown in the joint at Philippi. He was cast in jail at Philippi. The words "in fear and in much trembling" may be speaking of his awareness of his relationship to the Creator, to God, and of his awesome responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't always mean an emotional frailty, you know, or having a fear of men or of circumstances, you know. Man, I'll go anywhere God calls me to go. You know, whatever. My very next breath is in his hands anyways. I mean, you know, if something's going to happen, he knows it. He knows that's how I'm going to go home. Now, I'm not going to be stupid at the same time. You know, I'm not going to go out and stand on 395 here with a Mack truck coming and believing, you know, God's going to protect, I'm one of his kids. He's going to protect me. You know, bring it on. Come on. I'll be standing before Jesus and he's going to say, "What'd you do, foo? I had to work for you, man. Yeah, kind of got a little crazier, didn't you?" It's wisdom. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We need discernment. Notice what Paul commanded believers in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 16. He said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he said, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I've had people say, "Oh, wait a minute, Paul's talking. See, it's a works trip. I got to work my way to heaven." No, 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 no. Let's read the rest of the verse. What work is he talking about? Here it is. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So you see, you're working out your salvation. God's working that through you as you're living for him, as you're being obedient to what he's called you to do. "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Hello. "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom," here it is, church, "you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, the rapture of the church, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Come on, man. Hold fast to the word of life. This is life. Everything else is death. He said, "Shine as lights." That means when you're out there walking the streets and out here on your job site or in front of your family and friends, they need to see that you're a Christian. I mean, you don't have tattooed Jesus on your forehead. They ought to see it in the way you're living your life and say, "Man, he's changed." It's by faith that we're living this life. It's a transformation that has to take place in each one of us. Paul says, "I don't want to have preached and taught you and have run in vain, because here when I get to heaven, I'm not going to see you because you didn't hold on to this. You listened for a while, and like the parable in Matthew 13, the four different seeds, it fell on stony ground, and man, that was it. It never took root." How many people do we know today? God started stirring their heart, their minds, their lives. They started seeing little glimpses. Man, they tasted of God, and it was good. And man, they're back out there doing their own thing. How many today do we know? It's sad, man. My heart breaks. You see, in the same attitude, servants are to obey their masters as they would Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, said in Ephesians 6:5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." It could be a boss, an employee, employer relationship, anything like that. "With fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ," as to Jesus. Another view sees these words as Paul's admission of inner fears. And you know what? There have been various reasons to suggest this. Paul was beaten in Philippi. He was driven out of both Thessalonica and Berea. He was mocked at Athens. And he had arrived in Corinth by himself. There was no one there to help him. Let me tell you something, because unless there's a pastor in here, being a pastor has got to be one of the loneliest positions and occupations there is. One of the loneliest, man. Many times there's no one there. Many times there's no one to just vent to and to share your heart to when you're dealing with stuff. When you have 10 different things you're dealing with at one time. It's lonely, man. It's hard. Sometimes it beats you up. You get beat up over it, man. There have been those who have speculated that his weakness was caused by his physical appearance and speech. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul, it says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." I think when we get to heaven and we see the Apostle Paul, we're going to blow our minds, man. Many believe that Paul was short. He was severely hunched back. They believe that his speech, it just wasn't attractive. In one of the letters there, he said, "See with what large letters I've written to you." They believe his eyes. He may have been going blind. And yet we read and study his word today. And this brother, I love this guy, man. I can't wait to see him. What a powerful man of God Paul was and is. Some say Paul had anxiety over what was happening with Timothy and Silas there in Macedonia. In the wickedness of Corinth. Corinth was such a wicked place, man. And by a persistent physical infirmity, whatever it was, his eyes, his back, they don't know what that thorn in his side was. Remember, he shook the Lord 3 times. "Lord, please remove this." Here's a guy that did miracles, man. And Jesus, what'd he tell him? Be healed? No. He told him, "Paul, listen to me, man. When you're hurting, when you're weak, when you're struggling and you're being afflicted, Paul, that's when I'm made strong in you." Paul caught that, man. He caught that. And he said, "You know what? You're right. I will from now on rejoice in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, man, when I feel like throwing it all down, that's when you're strong in me. That's when you're strong." Isn't that when he's strong in us, when we're going through it, man? When there's nowhere else to turn, everything we've tried, there's nothing left. It's when we hold on to the hand of the man from Galilee. Who sang that song? We got any old people in here? Who sang that song? Look, they're raising their hands. I love you guys. Fit right in with me, man. You know what makes me think that? Galatians 4, verse 13 and 14. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and he said, "You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Look at the brotherly love. Unconditional love for one another. In spite of looks. In spite of looks. Paul loved everybody. I like that. I love that. I love everybody. I don't care who you are, what you look like, or where you've been, or any of that. I love you, man. It's a Christ God-given love. Concerning the ministry, for those of you in the ministry, listen to what he said. He admitted this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 10. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but man, we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." I love that. You're going to go through it, man. You see, in the midst of his ministry at Corinth, and with most that are in the ministry today, I'm sure you guys would admit with me, Paul and you and I need encouragement from the Lord. I mean, Luke wrote in Acts 18, verses 9 to 10, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, 'Paul, don't be afraid, man.'" In other words, today's language, don't trip out, man. "But speak and do not keep silent. Paul, I'm with you. I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." I love that, man. I love that. You see, what these verses reveal is a concern for personal, physical safety, a fear of men, and a reluctance to preach the gospel. How many times have you had a fear of somebody to share Jesus with them? How many times were you reluctant to preach the gospel to somebody? Paul had these things. Later in Acts 23:11 and Acts 27:24, we have accounts of Paul receiving similar comfort from the Lord. Guys, we get the same comfort, man. You guys know what I'm talking about. Times we're going through things and it's like, man, Lord, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You gotta help me, man. You gotta show me something. I need to break through this. You ever need to break through something every now and then? And finally, the breakthrough comes. Might be through a brother or a sister. It might be something that God might supernaturally provide to you, some extra strength and power. God brings it through, man. In anticipation of a future visit to Corinth, Paul did confess that he had an inner fear that was relieved by God. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 to 7. He said, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, and we were troubled on every side." Does that sound familiar to anybody? "Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless," I love this, "nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." He was going through the mill, man. The fourth area of divine nature he used was Paul's means. Look at verse 4. He said, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I love that. Paul then declares his speech or how he spoke and his preaching, what he said. He said, man, it didn't reflect human means. It was a reflection of an enablement that came from God and his Spirit. God and his Spirit. I mean, Paul dealt with the Gnostics in Colossians 2, verses 4 to 5. Remember, they were coming in with persuasive words trying to deceive the believers. He said, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ." He said, don't listen to him, man. You stand fast in Christ. You know the word of God, you stand on the word and nothing else. That's what I love about Paul. He preached the unadulterated divine gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't taint it. He didn't change it. He didn't add to it. He didn't take away. It was straight out gospel, man. Nothing else. The word persuasive from the original Greek actually gives us the idea of the speech that's used by a debater or a salesman. You guys ever, not to put anything down on salesmen, but you ever go in to look at a car just for the fun of it, and before you know it, you're sitting in the seat signing papers? These guys, they got it down, man. Salesmen. I mean, this is what Paul is talking about, persuasive here. The point he's making is that even though he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks at Corinth, he didn't use rational, emotional appeals that actually lacked biblical content or spiritual implications of how you need to be living and acting. The difference was between persuasion and demonstration. Do you want me to persuade you, or do you want to see it in demonstration? That's what he's saying here, man. In fact, the word demonstration from the Greek was used legally for proofs that would be produced in a court of law. Proofs that would be in a court of law. So that meant Paul's proofs, just of the authenticity of his message, could be seen in the changed lives of his converts who had been delivered from sin and idolatry, who were now Christians, and they had a spiritual direction and they had spiritual goals. That was the proof, man. You see growth in their lives from what? Teaching the word, man. Preaching the word. Jesus and him crucified. Since Paul was controlled by the Holy Spirit, he was enabled to say what he had to say. He was enabled by God's Spirit to present it in the right way and to reap the results of spiritual transformation. This was the key to his success, man. He just laid it straight out. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't water it down. He didn't sugarcoat it. He said it for what it is. It's God's word. And we're all held accountable to say it for what it is, God's word. To the Thessalonians, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." I mean, we didn't just say whatever. "But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Come on, church. "With joy of the Holy Spirit." Yeah, we're being afflicted. Yeah, we're going through trials. Yeah, those things just keep coming back in our mind and we're having to deal with it continually. But because of the word, we're able to have joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul later explained what he meant in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10, 13. I love this. You ready? He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted, we comforted, and we charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," listen to what he says, "you welcomed it, not as the word of men, not as the word of Rick, not of the word of any pastor or evangelist or preacher or teacher, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You see, this demonstration wasn't only inward. In the born again, regenerated lives of believers, it was also outward in the supernatural reality of Paul's message through miracles and the imparting of spiritual gifts. The work God was doing in and through his word. Lastly, the fifth area of divine nature he used, Paul's motive. I love this. Paul's motive. Look at verse 5 as we finish here. He said that your faith should be in the wisdom of men, or rather that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, the purpose for using the wisdom of God, rather than using human logic and reasoning, is given to us by the word that, T-H-A-T. Paul wanted their saving faith in Jesus Christ. The persuasion of the heart and mind, which actually leads to a commitment of the will, that you are going to do what God wants you to do, that you are going to believe the gospel message, to be the result of God persuading them. The power of God, not human wisdom, not wisdom of men. You see, unlike a lot of evangelists and preachers and teachers today, Paul wasn't after any fake decisions. He wasn't going to persuade men just to get a bunch of people up at the foot of the cross, you know, in an altar call or anything like that. He desired genuine. God produced experiences in the lives of those who were listening to him as he taught and preached the word. William Gladstone said, talk about the question of the day. There is but one question, and that is the gospel. It can and will correct everything needing correction. All men at the head of great movements are Christian men. During the many years I was in the cabinet, he lived in the 1800s. I was brought into association with 60 masterminds, and all but five of them were Christians. My only hope for the world is in bringing the human mind into contact with divine revelation. Oswald Chambers said, there is nothing attractive about the gospel to the natural man. The only man who finds the gospel attractive is the man who is convicted of sin. I never found the gospel attractive because I wasn't convicted of sin, BC. But man, when I gave my life to Christ, you know what? I fell in love with the word. In fact, I prayed, Lord, give me a hunger and thirst for you and your word. Change me and never let me be the same. And then I hung something over my head. You guys ready for this? I said, Lord, before I ever turn back and start becoming who I once was, kill me and take me home. I'd rather be with you than to be a fool again and get back into what I used to be in. That's what's hanging over my head. That's what would scare me to ever start going backwards. It's because I believe God will honor that. That's how serious I was in living for the Lord. He's doing a work, man. He's doing a work in each one of us. It's an ongoing work. Every one of you sitting in here are under construction. That construction's not going to be completed until the rapture happens and we get our brand new body. Let me ask you guys, be real with me. No lies, nothing, no beating around the bush. How many of you want a brand new body? The rest of you want to keep the old one? We got a new one coming, church. I believe the time is getting close, man. Let's pray.